Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you so much for joining us here today. We are in the middle of a study on the book of Daniel here on our Bible Study program. And we are attempting at the moment to make contact with our guest, Dr. Andrew Steinman, running into a bit of a busy signal here, so we're delayed a little bit. If you'd like to find out just what Dr. Steinman looks like, isn't it always fun to put a face with the name? You can find his picture at KFUO.org. This is an option that for some of you, perhaps you haven't considered it. I know I talk to folks from time to time, and they say, Chuck, we don't even have a computer. Or if they have a computer, we don't have the Internet. And so we're not going to be visiting KFUO.org. I understand that. And I'm also aware that some folks who told me that, like last year, have since obtained a computer, have obtained access to the Internet. Some folks who are a little older, their kids or their grandkids finally talk them into doing something like that so that they can send pictures back and forth. The next thing you know, you've got a computer, and you do have access to KFUO.org. I would encourage you to go there. You find our homepage, and you'll see Dr. Andrew Steinman's photograph there, so you get an idea of what the man looks like, plus all the other options that are at KFUO.org. Just a whole section on archives. If you look on the left side of the page, you'll see a variety of options, including archives, where we have archives for almost all of our programs, and it just represents hours and hours and hours of archive programming. You can check the Bible study, for example. Let's just go over and click that right now. Click, and you will see the programs that you might have missed. If you did not hear our program on Monday or our program on Tuesday, where we did the first two installments of our current series on Daniel, well, you can catch up. And lots of folks do that. We find I get emails from folks who say, you know, I'm listening to your series, or I'm listening to your study on 1 Corinthians, something we haven't done for maybe 6 months, perhaps. But that's where they happen to be in their own pace, in their own study. People download their iPod, and they listen to the program when they walk. So it's a wonderful option. We are in the 21st century of technology, and if you haven't explored some of the options that are available on this, then I would encourage you to do so. You'll find audio archives that we have done on the Bible study for Genesis, Deuteronomy, the Song of Songs, very interesting series there, a whole host of Old Testament books, plus just about every New Testament book, including two different series on the book of Romans, one we did in 2005 and one we did this year. You'll find the book of Revelation there, and all four Gospels in the book of Acts. So if you're a person who has to teach Bible class at your church, or even if you're a pastor and you want to hear some of the fine theologians that we bring to the Bible study on a regular basis, you will find all of those archives at KFUO.org. There is another location that I'd like to suggest that you check there. The Wrestling with the Basics archive, there's a certain continuity to that program as well, so that if you find that you've missed a program and you want to fill in the gap, you can do that by going to Wrestling with the Basics. That, of course, features Pastor John Lekomsky. They have a lot of fun on that program, and it proves that, if nothing else, it proves that Lutherans can loosen up a little bit and have a little bit of fun. So I encourage you to check the Wrestling with the Basics location under the archives at KFUO.org. And I think you'll find just resources there that you could never have imagined could be so thorough and exhaustive. All right, we are still attempting to make contact with Dr. Andrew Steinman. He is professor at Concordia University in Chicago. We are experiencing some difficulty as his line is busy. I don't know if that means that he's talking on the phone or if that means that he is, maybe there's some technical difficulty involved there. In any case, let's talk to Pastor Tom Baker, who is on the telephone here. He's going to help us out in the interim. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. I've listened the last 2 days, and I'm all set to talk about Ezekiel.
Ah, well, that's just wonderful.
Thank you.
That's not going to help me any, but we can talk about Ezekiel. Book of Daniel, Pastor.
I know.
Book of Daniel is, where does that rank in your esteem as an Old Testament book? Is that a place where you need to settle down and take a look, or is that a drive-by?
Having listened to your last 2 days, I agree with Professor Steinman, Dr. Steinman, that it ranks really up there, not quite with Isaiah and Jeremiah, but it's one of the he's one of the major prophets.
In the your first 2 days of listening, was there anything that stuck out in your mind that that you said to yourself, well, now there's something I didn't know, or there's a new perspective that I didn't have?
Well, I've always been a little confused on the four kingdoms, and he did a very good job in explaining that, particularly since those kingdoms were not in existence that Daniel talks about as yet. Of course, the Romans hadn't come on the scene, and we're talking about, what was it, from the Babylonians to the Persians to the Greeks to the Romans.
Correct.
And that's really fascinating when you stop to think about it. It's kind of like Psalm 22, where the Messiah is said to die by being pierced in hands and feet, and there was no such execution at that time on that. So, no, and there's much more. My favorite passage of Daniel is, of course, the Ancient of Days. And I don't think you got into that too much
yet.
We
haven't talked too much about that yet. No, that's in chapter 7, I believe, isn't it?
Yes, because you're not going through chapter by chapter, but topic by topic. And unfortunately, I do not have Dr. Steinman's commentary yet.
Well, I have it right here in my hot little hands.
I know. All I can recall from what you said is a thick book.
Seeking to evoke jealousy and envy in you there, but that's one of the seven deadly sins, isn't it?
Well, not when they're about $40 or $50, and I just got the one from Reed Lesson.
Oh, yeah?
So
I have to save up your money.
Yep, I know.
Maybe
yep.
Louise will let you have a couple of extra bucks.
Yeah, well, her Social Security is coming through, so we'll get that.
Pastor Baker, did it happen for you when you were in the parish, when you were serving at St. James? Would it be an occasional thing or a regular thing that people would come to a Bible study and perhaps they had been, you know, really working hard on their Left Behind series or any of a number of books that focus on the end times, and they're all excited about the mysteries and the things that are available on in those books in terms of when Jesus is coming back? Did you have parishioners come and say, oh, I'm so excited because of this or that, that you had to dispel?
I can't say that I found too much of that in my congregation with the emphasis on law and gospel every Sunday, that I would use those materials to show how we would not agree with it, especially their millennial points of view. And then I had professors like Dr. Manteuffel here and Rosine and others who would teach, and Dr. Scheilemann against that. So I was kind of privileged to have some experts in that area. I really got it more when I got on the radio and people started phoning in and talking about those items.
Well, we have good news here. It looks like Dr. Andrew Steinman has joined us.
Oh,
and,
good.
And is on the other line. We've got him on his cell phone. Dr. Steinman, are you there?
Yeah, I'm there.
Oh, well, thank you so much for being there.
And I will
say
goodbye.
It's a long hour without, yeah, thank you, Tom.
Okay, God's blessings to you, Dr.
Right.
Steinman.
You too.
Bye.
Bye.
That was Pastor Tom Baker, who does the Law and Gospel program here on our Bible study. Well, I should say on our Bible study, on our radio station. And he called in here to help me out a little bit while we were trying to find you. So we have you on your cell phone. And all is well. Is your cell phone charged up well, Doctor?
I hope so. Yeah, it should be.
Okay. All right. Well, we've missed a couple of minutes here, but that's all right. I think we're in a position to get going here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to call with a question or a comment, let's begin our third of 4 days here in prayer. Dr. Steinman?
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have revealed to us in your holy word. And we pray that as we study it every day, that you would continue to reveal to us your Son, Jesus Christ, and all he has done for us, so that we might have confidence of your love for us and the gift of eternal life, which you give to all who trust in him. This we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, the subject of the day is Daniel's famous experience with the handwriting on the wall. Some folks say to themselves, handwriting on the wall, I've heard that phrase before. You mean that's in the Bible? That's where that came from. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Do you believe, Dr. Steinman, do you believe, Dr. Steinman, that Daniel actually had this experience?
Oh, yeah. I believe it's a historical reality that he was actually asked to read this mysterious handwriting that appeared on the wall one evening.
What do you say to the person who hears you say that and just chuckles to himself? These old religious guys, they just clinging to their mythologies and things. What do you say to that person?
Well, I would say that if you look at the evidence of the historical accuracy of Daniel, you would be convinced, I think, that there's something more here than just somebody making up legends or nice stories to tell around the campfire or something like that. Because Daniel has some very interesting historical details scattered throughout his book that seem to confirm that he was there and it was an eyewitness, things that just couldn't be made up. And it has to have come from somebody who saw it. He knows dates and people that were lost to history and not recovered again until within the last century when we did some archaeology. So it seems to me that only an eyewitness of the events could know such things.
Dr. Steinman, on Monday when we talked about Daniel as a man of prayer, we spent some time in Daniel 2 and Daniel 9. Yesterday we talked about the four kingdoms and the symbology of that. We were in chapters 2, 7, 8, and 10 through 12. Today we're going to be in chapter 5. Is all this bouncing around going to be make it difficult for our listeners to process what it is we're talking about here?
I don't think so. We've covered a couple topics that kind of orient people to Daniel, and today we're just taking something that kind of gives us a little more detail about something we talked about yesterday with these four kingdoms, and this chapter 5, is actually about the transition from the first kingdom that we talked about yesterday, Babylon, to the second one, Persia. So it kind of fits in with what we were talking about yesterday.
So if I were to read about this, I'd begin in chapter 5 at verse 1. And how far should I take that?
Well, we should probably take it up to where Daniel, I'm sorry, I'm trying to shuffle my cell phone here. I lost my Bible. So I don't know where I put it.
Well, Daniel 1 through 12 takes us through the experience, and then Daniel 13 begins with his interpretation.
Yeah, so that's it.
Let me read verses 1 through 12 here in Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. the king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you, or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems, were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Dr. Steinman, fill me in here. The Babylonians had come to Israel, had come to Jerusalem, destroyed the city, and carried off the people. When did that happen?
That happened, at least for Daniel, when he was carried off, in about 605 B.C. So Daniel has been in Babylon all this time, and we know the actual date of this evening banquet. It's October 11th, 539 B.C., so it's almost 70 years later.
How do we know that date?
This is the date that Babylon fell to the Persians. The last thing in this chapter talks about Babylon falling to the Persians, and we know the date from the Persian records that have been discovered. We know the date when it fell, and we can convert that to our calendar as October 11th, 539.
So what are these vessels, these utensils that the king calls for on this occasion?
These are cups and bowls and other things that were used by the priest in the temple in Jerusalem, the temple that Solomon had built. And they were captured by Nebuchadnezzar. This is mentioned in Daniel chapter 1. And Nebuchadnezzar put them in the temple treasury of one of the gods of Babylon. And now they're being taken out and used to toast these pagan gods.
Is this sacrilegious?
Oh, absolutely. And it's almost probably an indication that they probably had too much to drink at this point anyway, because even a good pagan wouldn't go out of his way to make angry any god. I mean, they believed there were a lot of gods, and why would you go out of your way to anger one of them? But probably the wine was flowing freely, and they did it anyway. And you can imagine how God feels about these vessels that were dedicated to his use being used to toast gods that don't exist, that these pagan Babylonians were worshiping. This, of course, would make him very upset.
You know, we have the account in the Old Testament of the man who extended his arm to steady the Ark of the Covenant as it was being transported on a cart. And when he touched the Ark of the Covenant, he died. If these items are holy, if they are holy because of decrees in the Torah, as Moses wrote it down, why is Nebuchadnezzar permitted to take them? Why is he permitted to store them for all these years, apparently without any kind of repercussion at all?
This probably is because God has used Nebuchadnezzar to judge his people. He's and part of his judgment is that he takes away the vessels and all the other things used in Jerusalem to worship God. He eventually, a number of years later, after 605, another decade later, would would destroy the temple in Jerusalem altogether. And this is God's judgment on his people when they went off and worshiped foreign gods. God eventually takes away from them what they did have, the sacrifices and the worship that he had provided for them, which shows us that it's a pretty severe judgment. But what also shows us is that God is using Nebuchadnezzar for his own purpose. And it's interesting that these vessels that are mentioned here are mentioned again in the book of Ezra. In the first chapter, we're told that the vessels are brought out by Cyrus the Great, the Persian emperor, who conquers Babylon, and they are returned to Jerusalem for use in the temple when it is rebuilt. So God just uses Nebuchadnezzar and his successors as his servants to kind of store them during this period of time when he is meting out judgment on his people because of their unfaithfulness.
Yesterday you told us a little bit about the man Nebuchadnezzar. You said that he could be a very harsh man if the circumstances dictated that that needed to be so, but otherwise showed great favor to those for whom he found favor. Do we know anything about Belshazzar, his son?
Belshazzar, interestingly enough, is a direct descendant of his father Nabonidus. Nabonidus was the last official king of Babylon before the Persians conquered it. But he kind of went into retirement and put Belshazzar in charge of things. Belshazzar and Nabonidus, we don't know whether they're direct descendants of Nebuchadnezzar or not. And sometimes the word son in Hebrew is used of kings to mean something like the successor to somebody without actually being their direct descendant. And so Belshazzar, probably called son of Nebuchadnezzar because he occupies the same throne, even though we're not sure whether he was directly descended from Nebuchadnezzar or not. But for a few years before this incident, Belshazzar had been king in everything but name only. His father went away into kind of a semi-retirement, and Belshazzar is doing the day-to-day duties as king.
And apparently drinking a little bit too much.
Yes, apparently so. This night, we know from outside historical records, the Persians have Babylon surrounded. They're besieging it. And there's nothing really else to do, but you might as well throw a party. They were pretty confident they could keep the Persians out because Nebuchadnezzar had built high, strong walls around Babylon, and they thought they could just wait them out.
Let's take a break here. You're listening to the Bible study. We'll be right back. The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Do you know the difference between a creedal and non-creedal church body? The non-creedal Christian believes that all creeds are man-made and therefore should not be confessed as God's Word. On the next Law and Gospel, we will look at one creed used by 75% of Christians to show how important it is for you.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I had a brief but heated discussion with my 4-year-old grandson Avery the other day. It was about whether I should obey him or not. I said that I didn't have to, and he insisted that I did. I asked him, why should I? And he answered quite vehemently, because you have to. This conversation reminded me of so many similar ones where older people assert their authority over younger ones with the same line of reasoning, because I say so. As each of us must learn eventually, the ultimate authority is God, but he doesn't assert his authority in exactly the same way. He sends his Spirit to us to bear witness to the truth. When God's Spirit comes, then the truth is affirmed. That's just what John the Apostle was speaking about when he wrote in his New Testament letter, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is he who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree." As we discussed yesterday, the Apostle was referring to Jesus' baptism when he used the term water, and about Jesus' crucifixion when he talked about the blood. But there's more. Here the Apostle was also saying that in baptism we too are immersed in the water, as Jesus was buried in the ground after his death. And just as Jesus was raised up from the grave, so in our baptism we are raised up from the water that could have drowned us. Our near-death experience brings us a new reason for living. Then, just as Jesus distributed bread and wine to his disciples at the Last Supper with the words, "This is my body and this is my blood," so in the Lord's Supper we are freely given life, forgiveness, and salvation. And the Spirit bears witness that this is true. Lord, send us the comfort of knowing that you have touched our lives in your sacraments, and help our lives to be different because of your touch. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is our life and our salvation. Amen.
All right, call it our attempt to simplify your life. Maybe it'll work for you, maybe it won't, but here's the deal. We're hoping that you can utilize this phone number to reach anyone at AM 850 KFUO. Yes, one number to remember, and we think it's pretty easy. 888-4-KFUO-AM. If you can remember our call letters, you're halfway there. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM. All right, back on our Bible study as we consider Daniel chapter 5 today, and the third of four successive programs with Dr. Andrew Steinman. He is professor at Concordia University in Chicago. He experienced a little bit of phone trouble earlier in the hour, but we have him via his cell phone, and we are continuing here in our look at Daniel chapter 5. So this hand that appears, Dr. Steinman, what do you make of that? Is this the hand of God? Is this just happening, you think, in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, or is there an explanation for it?
No, it is not just in Nebuchadnezzar's mind.
Belshazzar's mind.
Or Belshazzar, yeah. It's not just in his mind, of course, because he calls other people in to read it, and it's not as if they say, well, we don't see anything there. We're just told that they can't read it. So whether anybody else observed the hand, we don't know, but they did all observe the handwriting. And Daniel, when he interprets this, specifically says that God sent this hand. So if it's not the hand of God himself, it's probably the hand of one of his angels who writes on the wall here an ominous message for this pagan king who's been unwisely using these vessels to drink out of.
Would it make sense to read the interpretation now?
Yes, I think it would. Daniel is brought in verse 13. If you want to read his interpretation, you could start at verse 25. It runs 25 through 28.
So you want me to start at 13 or 25?
Why don't we start at 25? At 13 and on, he just tells Belshazzar how foolish he is, and he didn't learn anything from Nebuchadnezzar's experience tangling with God. And then he tells him the interpretation starting at 25.
How do you say these words, meeny, meeny, tekel, parsin? Is that how you say that?
Close enough.
Close enough. All right, verse 25. And this is the writing that was inscribed, meeny, meeny, tekel, and parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So, what's going on here with Daniel? How was it that he was able to give an interpretation?
Well, as Daniel himself often admits, it's not because he's so clever, but because God reveals things to him here. One of the great mysteries that scholars throughout the ages have debated was, why couldn't anybody else read it? It's three simple words, Mini Tekel and Parson. Why couldn't they read it? And the answer that people have given is has been very creative in ways. For instance, some Jewish rabbis in the Middle Ages thought maybe they were written vertically instead of horizontally, and everybody was trying to read across horizontally, and you were supposed to read vertically instead. There's a famous Rembrandt painting that shows it that way. Others thought it was a code, perhaps what's called an atbash, which is a substitution code where you substitute the last letter of the alphabet for the first and the second last for the second and so forth. People that have read the Da Vinci Code probably have run across that substitution code because he uses it in that book. And all kinds of schemes like that. But I think the easiest thing is to understand these are three Aramaic words, Mini Tekel and Parson. And they were probably written all together without spaces in between, which was not unusual in short inscriptions in Aramaic. And we also have to keep in mind that in Aramaic, like in ancient Hebrew, they didn't write the vowels. You had to supply those as you read. They only wrote the consonants. And what's clever here is God reveals to Daniel how to divide what would end up being nine letters on the wall into three words, each having three consonants, and being able to supply the right vowels, and then being able to supply a very interesting interpretation to each of the words.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Ann. Good morning, Ann. You're in the Bible study.
Good morning. Dr. Steinman, where is the Ark of the Covenant at this particular time? And I'll just hang up and take the answer off the air.
Yeah, at this particular time, as in 5, what was it, B.C., you said?
539.
539 B.C. Do we know where the Ark of the Covenant is at that time?
We know nothing about it after Jerusalem fell, you know, and so it's been 50-some years since Jerusalem fell and the temple was destroyed. From that point on, there's no historical record of the Ark of the Covenant. There's plenty of legends and, of course, a nice Indiana Jones movie, but presumably, the Ark of the Covenant was destroyed or taken captive, and all kinds of legends have grown up around it, but there is just simply no historical evidence for it after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians.
So that took place in 605 B.C.?
Well, 605 was the first people to be captured by Nebuchadnezzar. The fall of Jerusalem comes about a decade and a half later.
And do we have historical evidence that confirms that the Ark was in the temple up till that time?
Well, we have the witness of the Bible that seems to indicate that the Ark was in the temple that Solomon built throughout its history. It's mentioned several times in the historical books of the Bible leading up to that, and so we assume that it was there the whole time. But beyond that point, we have no information whatsoever.
Here's another caller. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study. Good morning. What's your comment or question?
Hello.
Yes.
Good morning, and God's blessings to both of you.
Thank you.
Dr. Steinman, yesterday you kind of blew Mr. Rathard's theory of the statue right out of the water. But I believe, yes, yeah, let's submit this to you, that the Ancient of Days says a judgment will be in my house. And I think the statute that...
Well, we are having our share of telephone trouble today. Sorry, Rick, but you faded away on us, and we did not get your question there. So maybe if you can... I'm assuming you're on a cell phone. If you can get to a different phone, then perhaps we can get that question. Dr. Steinman, the handwriting on the wall here, it has become a cliche in our society. And if I understand what you said historically, this was the last day on earth for Belshazzar. And so the handwriting on the wall has a kind of a negative implication. When you talk about somebody in our current context seeing the handwriting on the wall, it usually portends disaster or trouble, does it not?
Yeah, and it's really bad when we say somebody can't even read the handwriting on the wall, like Belshazzar and his men couldn't, because doom is there and they don't even know it.
Is there a New Testament or a church application for the handwriting on the wall, or is it strictly an Old Testament event and we need to just keep it in the book of Daniel?
Well, I think there is kind of a universal application here, and that is that, you know, God reveals things, but he reveals things through his Holy Spirit. And so without the Holy Spirit, we can't make sense, true sense, of the Word of God and what he says. And so Daniel has the Holy Spirit. He can understand the handwriting on the wall, and he can even explain what it means. But without the Holy Spirit, we can't really come to faith, can't really grasp what God is saying to us in his Word. And so it's so very important that God sends his Holy Spirit through the preaching of his Word, through the sacraments, so that we can understand what he's revealed, because otherwise... The Bible remains a closed book, just like this handwriting on the wall kind of remained a closed book until somebody who, through the Holy Spirit, could read it.
I'm surprised here that Daniel brings this this message of destruction and then is rewarded with the things that the king promised. Now, I realize that kings, I guess, need to keep their promises, but we have... enough stories of kings who are angry with their wise men or their astrologers and have them put to death if they don't bring the right kind of message. How is it, do you think, that Daniel does not have that experience?
Well, I think two things are going on here. One is the king makes this pledge publicly in front of, you know, all his courtiers and all his important people. So to go back on it would have been a major public embarrassment. So I think that's one factor. I think the other thing that's... keeping him from doing it is Daniel's interpretation is so clever, because it's a really a play on words. You can only see this if you can read Aramaic, but for instance, the first word many is a unit of weight. They're all units of weight, but it also sounds like the word for counted or numbered. You know, so he says, many, God has numbered your days. And tekel, the Hebrew shekel, a lot of people are familiar with that word. Tekel is, again, a unit of weight, but also the verb related to that means to weigh. And so it's a play on words between tekel, you have been weighed on the scales. And then peres is a double play on words, because it sounds like the word for divided in Aramaic, but it also sounds like the word for Persian. So your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So Daniel not only is able to interpret the handwriting on the wall, but he's able to do a very clever play on words, again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And since it is so clever, it was so convincing, and I think the king was just so convinced, he kept his promise and made Daniel third ruler.
Now, I'm a little confused here. You're saying that Babylon is under siege by the Persians. It has very high walls, as provided by Nebuchadnezzar sometime in the past. So it is surrounded, is that right? How do you get 1,000 lords and wives into the city for a big drunken banquet if your city's under siege? And shouldn't you have your lords and ladies calling their armies in order to defend the city against its attackers instead of having a barbecue?
Well, you would think, but of course, you know, a lot of these were probably people who had fled to Babylon when they saw the armies approaching. That's generally what was done, you know, is you tried to get out of your home and in if you didn't live there. Probably a good number of these were Nebuchadnezzar's officials who actually lived in the city, too. So you probably have both of these important, both classes of these important people there. The other thing is that the Babylonian armies had, some of them had gone out to oppose Cyrus. They were led by Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus, that we talked about earlier. He came out of retirement quickly and tried to defeat Cyrus, and he actually was defeated in battle. And that's what led to the Persians surrounding Babylon. At this point, it's nighttime. There's very little night fighting in the ancient world because they don't have a lot of ways of being able to see. It's pitch black out at night, you know, without any illumination, and except for a few torches, it was very difficult to fight at night. So a lot of fighting happened only during the day, except for, you know, stationing some guards around Babylon, part of your army that had holed up in the city with you. There was nothing left to do anyway, and so they decided to have this banquet.
Well, the party, the eating. I mean, if you're under siege, a siege could last for a year or two. And basically the idea of a siege was just to starve the people in the walled city because they couldn't get any resources until they gave up. Isn't that the idea of a siege?
Absolutely.
Isn't it counterintuitive to be gluttonizing with your 1,000 lords and ladies in the city in the midst of a siege?
Yeah, I think it is.
Does that reveal anything about the man?
Yeah, I think it reveals his arrogance, you know, and we see this coming out again in his toasting the pagan gods with the vessels. He's arrogant. He figures, I'm in this great city, Babylon. Nothing's going to take it. I can go ahead and have a banquet without any, you know, real consequences because we're going to be all right.
Is Belshazzar the feet of clay?
No, but he's got feet of clay.
Yeah, okay. Let's take a telephone call here. We've got some folks who want to get in here, and we'll talk first with Robert. Hi, Robert. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, thank you. As you well know, Dr. Simon, that dating is very important to Daniel and the Bible. And I've been reading about it, and One question I have in mind in the dating of this event, what is the absolute dating that leads us to understand the Gregorian date for this event? There has to be something to tie this with, to something absolute, so that we can know it in terms of our dating system. That's my first question.
All right, we'll talk about it.
Yeah, the Babylonian records, you know, they just don't go away. When Cyrus takes over, he continues the Babylonian administration. And we have Babylonian records that record the year, so we know what it is, and it's the first year of the reign of Cyrus, and they record the month and the day. Now, their month and day system is different than ours, but back in the 1950s, a couple of men went through all the extant Babylonian records and figured out a conversion. There's actually a little book that us scholars have that they produced, and they produced a set of tables that convert Babylonian dates to modern Gregorian calendar dates. For everything in Babylon from 626 BC through AD 75. So for about almost seven centuries, we can convert dates in Babylonian records to Gregorian records because of their work.
Dr. Steinman, here's a question that I got to ask you before we run out of time here. And you tell me if I'm way out of bounds here, if I'm just having too much fun with the scriptures. But there has been a word that has appeared to you and me as well. The gospel writer John, in the first chapter of his gospel, calls Jesus Christ the Word of God, the Word made flesh. He has appeared. And while you and I have not beheld him with our own eyes, we have beheld him through the Word. And as we look into that Word, we discover many, many tekel parson. You and I have been weighed and found wanting. Now, am I stretching Scripture to the breaking point here, or is that a valid comparison?
No, I think in some ways it is. We have been weighed and found wanting. We've been counted, and we don't always count up because of our sin. The difference between us and Belshazzar, of course, those of us who trust in Christ, God finds us wanting by ourselves, but in Christ, as we trust in him, he finds Christ to be the correct weight and the correct number, and therefore he pardons us because of Jesus. And so Belshazzar didn't have that to rely on, and so he was liable to stand before God's judgment all by himself. But since we stand with Christ, we don't have to worry about that judgment.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. The pastor was talking about the Holy Spirit being the revealer of the Word and the truth of God's Word. It's just Christendom today, we have so many doctrines, we have so many interpretations that they're not the same. So can't we really say that a lot of the doctrines and different interpretations of the Scripture are really just coming from man versus the Holy Spirit, since there's only one interpretation of Scripture and there's no private interpretations of Scripture? So do we have a problem there in Christendom that he sees?
All right.
I'd just like for him to answer that question. Thank you.
Dr. Steinman?
Well, you know, in many areas, I suppose we could make a point that there are a number of places where human beings have misinterpreted Scripture. However, there are some passages that are so clear that you almost can't get them wrong. You know, John 3:16, you can hardly get that wrong if you're paying attention. And the Bible is clear about its central message, that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and that in him and in him alone there is forgiveness and life. And there are just some teachings of the Scripture like that that are so clear that virtually all Christians believe them. There might be some people who claim to be Christians that don't believe it, but you know, throughout Christendom, throughout its history, people have believed that, you know, Jesus is the one who died for the sins of the world, and then in him there is forgiveness and life. And that cuts across all kinds of Christian denominations. Yeah, there are doctrines of men that have sometimes been mixed in with that, and that's why God calls us to read the Scriptures and understand them so that we can sort those out. But nevertheless, we shouldn't say, well, Scripture is just so unclear that we can't make anything out of it, because there are some passages that, like I said, are, and unless you absolutely want to get them wrong, you can't get them wrong. You almost have to try to twist them because they are so absolutely clear.
I don't know, doctors, those of us who are pretty much wedded to our works-based religion, we can twist the best of them.
I suppose if you really want to, you can. But, you know, like I said, if you take a passage like John 3:16 or John the Baptist preaching, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, you can hardly get that wrong. Now, you can deny that it's true, but you can hardly miss its meaning.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Down to about 2 minutes left here. James, can you be brief?
Yes, I'd like to ask the pastor a historical question about how vast the Persian kingdom is. Did it expand as far as India, Africa, China, and as far as Greece? And the reason why I ask, I'd like to know if that empire, that administration was considered liberators or conquerors, because when I watched the 300, it seems that they put the particular Persian leader in a different
the
light.
Persians. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, so I'd like to know, and is that the same Persian leader that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to that's in the 300? So I'll hang up and listen.
All right, thanks for the call. Did you see that movie, Pastor?
Yes, I actually did see that movie. Very interesting movie, and based on real historical incidents. The Persian Empire, at its greatest extent, stretched from the western edge of India all the way into Greece for a time, and as far south as the Arabian Peninsula and Egypt. There were places where the Persians were seen as liberators initially, but later on, of course, as Persia keeps on trying to conquer more and more lands, the Egyptians and the Greeks see them as conquerors and not as liberators at all. As far as the king in with the 300 is not the same king as Nehemiah. Artaxerxes I is the king in Nehemiah's day. The earlier kings that invade Greece, Darius, and then later Xerxes, are the kings that try to invade Greece and are defeated at the Battle of Marathon in one case and other places in Greece and eventually push back. But those happen actually before Nehemiah's day. So the Persian Empire lasts for about 200 years, so there's quite a lot of history that goes in between Cyrus's conquering Babylon and the Persian Empire eventually falling.
Dr. Steinman, thank you for the time today. Tomorrow we're going to do, we'll save the best for last. We're going to talk about Messiah in Daniel. Messiah can be found in Daniel, you say?
All over the place.
I knew you were going to say that. But you're going to have to show it to me. All right, thank you, sir. We'll talk to you tomorrow.
Okay, thank you, Chuck.
Uh-huh. Dr. Andrew Steinman, professor of Old Testament at Concordia University in Chicago, and author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Daniel. We'll do our final program tomorrow, the 4th of 4. Coming up next, Pastor Kevin Parviz and Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.